Welcome. My name is Peter Toy, and I'm one of the pastors at Barlow Trail Baptist Church. It's my joy and privilege to bring to you the Word of God this morning. This morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 10, the entire chapter. But before we look into it, why don't we look to the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege of coming to your word. And I pray, Lord, for your spirit. I pray that you would quiet our hearts. I pray that you would clear our minds. I pray that you would whisper into our ears. Let us hear your voice. And as we hear you, I pray that by your spirit you would change us from the inside out. Now may the words from my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God never shows favoritism. I want you to think for a minute. Can you think of some of the greatest turning points of history? Maybe you think of the discovery of the wheel, or maybe the fall of the Roman Empire, or the invention of the printing press, or the French Revolution, or maybe the first detonation of the atomic bomb. Or maybe think of more recent events. Maybe think of the COVID-19 lockdown, or maybe you think of the death of George Floyd. One of the problems with recent events is we really don't know if these events will lead to lasting change in the world. Once the lockdown is over, maybe they find a vaccine. Will we just go back to living the way we have always lived? Or will our ways of relating to other people, living our lives, be altered completely? Or will the structures and our deep attitudes of racism, will they be destroyed, eliminated? Or will the name of George Floyd just go on to a footnote of a history textbook once these riots and once the outrage blows over? I don't know. But I do know one great turning point in history that changed the world. And we'll be reading about this morning in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, on the surface, it tells a simple story about a man, a Roman centurion, and his family who became Christians, and the messenger, a former fisherman named Peter. But through this event, the doors were burst open for the gospel to enter into the whole world. You know, today, Christianity is the largest single religion in the world. Well over 2 billion people claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that only is possible, that only came about because of this story that we'll be looking at this morning in Acts chapter 10. I want to look at this story, and I'll tell it to you. And while I'm telling it to you, just so you don't have to look at my face all the time when I'm telling it to you, I'll show you some images of this story while I'm telling you the narrative. The story begins in Caesarea, an important seaport about 100 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. This was an important city, the headquarters of northern Palestine. In Caesarea, we focus on a man named Cornelius. What makes Cornelius special is that he is a centurion of the Roman army. A Roman legion was typically composed of 6,000 men. The legion was divided into six cohorts of 1,000 men each, and these cohorts were further divided into 10 regiments. The centurion was an important officer over 100 soldiers. What makes Cornelius' regiment unique is that it was called the Italian Regiment. This probably signified that the members of his regiment were foreigners who were originally from Italy. Cornelius was a real Roman who had been stationed in Caesarea, a stranger in a strange land. But we find out something unique about Cornelius. Instead of using his power and position to rule harshly over the Jews in the city, we find out that Cornelius was a God-fearer. He had heard about Yahweh, and he believed and followed the Israelite God. Now, Cornelius wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile, so he couldn't take part in many of the Jewish religious festivals and practices, but Cornelius obeyed the law as much as he could. He prayed regularly, and he gave money to the needy. We learn in verse 22 that he was respected among the Jewish people. Well, it seems that God took notice of Cornelius and his good works as well. During one of Cornelius's afternoon prayer times, he had a vision. An angel appeared to him in shining white clothes. The heavenly being told him that God had taken notice of his prayers and gifts to the poor. He was instructed to send for Peter, who was staying with Simon in the tanner's house in Joppa. Cornelius didn't waste any time. He chooses one soldier, who was also a God-fearer, and two Jewish servants to go to Peter. Now the story shifts and focuses on Peter. The last time we saw Peter, he was in Joppa where he prayed and Tabitha was raised back to life. He stayed in Joppa as there was great interest in the gospel after the remarkable miracle. While there, he went up to the roof of Simon the tanner's house where he could pray. Houses in those days often had flat roofs where the occupants often had gardens. This was the perfect place for Peter to get away and spend some time in prayer. We're not told how long Peter was there, but it was long enough to start growing hungry. While the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. It's interesting that there are two visions in this story. This time, Peter doesn't see an angel visit him, but instead he sees something very strange. A large sheet is lowered, and in the sheet are all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. Accompanying the vision is a voice, and the voice tells Peter to get up, kill, and eat the animals in the sheet. Peter reacts with horror at the thought. He tells the voice that he never has eaten anything impure or unclean in his life. Of course, Peter is referring to the dietary laws in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus chapter 11. Peter, being a good Jew, would not have eaten any of these animals. But the voice spoke a second time. It told him not to call anything impure that God has made clean. The vision is repeated three times, and then the sheet is immediately taken back up to heaven. Obviously, this was a lesson that God wanted Peter to understand. And to drive home the point that this vision wasn't about food, the men that Cornelius sent arrived just then. The men called out for Peter from the gate. I'm sure Peter heard it from the roof. And then the Holy Spirit told Peter to go down and not to hesitate and go with them. Questioning the men, Peter finds out the story about Cornelius and his vision of an angel. Because it's a two-day journey to Caesarea, Peter invites the men to stay the night as his guests. The next day, Peter, Cornelius' men, and six other brothers made the trip to Caesarea. When they got there, Cornelius was expecting them. In fact, he had gathered together all his relatives and close friends until there was a large gathering of people. On entering the house, Peter was greeted by Cornelius, who fell to his knees. Peter quickly got him to stand up, saying that he was only a man like him. Peter then comments on how irregular it is for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. But he refers to the vision he had, saying that God had showed him that he shouldn't call any man impure or unclean. Peter did indeed learn his lesson. He asked Cornelius why he was sent for. Cornelius recounts his own vision and comments on how it's good for Peter to come and how they're all waiting for God's message from the apostle. Peter then speaks. He comments that he realizes now that God does not play favorites with people, but accepts men from every nation that fear him and do what is right. This was a powerful realization. I think we need it today more than ever. Peter goes on and explains the gospel. He told them about Jesus Christ, whom they surely heard about. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and performed many miracles performing good. He preached the good news and called people back to God. but he was killed by the religious leaders by crucifixion on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he appeared to many witnesses. Now anyone who believes in him can receive forgiveness for their sins and be reconciled to God. While Peter was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came and fell on all the people listening, and they began speaking in tongues. Peter and the brothers who had accompanied him were astonished that God had chosen to save even the Gentiles. As a result, Peter baptized all of those in attendance because they had received the Holy Spirit, just like the Jewish Christians had. Well, we've listened to the story. Now I want to look at the points that come from the story, things that we can learn from this narrative. And I want to look at 3 points. Number one, God blesses those who seek him. Number two, how God speaks and acts today. And number three, with God there is no favoritism. Let's look at the first point. God blesses those who seek him. We'll see in the very first two verses of Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius was a special man. Let me read them to you. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. It says that Cornelius and his family were God-fearers. What were God-fearers? They were pagans, people who were not Jews, who decided to follow the Hebrew God. But they didn't go all the way and become Jews themselves. They believed in Yahweh. And evidently, because Cornelius was living in a Jewish town, he had heard about the Jewish God, the Hebrew God, and he had been impressed enough to devote his life to him, to follow him. And he backed this up not just with what he said, but with his actions. It says that he was devout and that he gave to the poor. In fact, if you look down in verse 22, it says that his life was so exemplary that even the Jews, they respected him. And that's saying something, considering that most Jews at that point, they hated the Romans. The Romans were their oppressors. They had captured the country. They were their enemies. But not Cornelius. And because of his lifestyle, because of his beliefs, God took notice. Look what it says in verse 4. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." The angel appears to Cornelius and he says something very interesting. He says that the righteous acts of Cornelius, his prayers, his giving to the poor, it came up as a memorial before the Lord. That word memorial, we use it often. We use it for things like a war memorial or a statue that's a memorial or even maybe a gravestone that's a memorial. They are objects, they're things that help us remember a particular event or a person. And that's the picture. These good acts that Cornelius did, they stood up before the Lord as a memorial. God saw them and he remembered. He looked and he saw. Now you have to remember, at this time, Cornelius, he was not a Christian. He had not yet heard the gospel. He had not heard about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ died for his sins. But still, God took notice of him. And that's exactly what it says in the book of Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, and verses 6 to 11. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. It says this: God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, There will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. That passage tells us that God does take notice of what we do, both if we're Christians and even if we're not a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that these acts that Cornelius committed, these good acts, they earned him salvation. In fact, in the next chapter in Romans chapter 3, Paul lays that out very clearly. He says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our good works cannot save us. But what the good works do, I think they draw the attention of God. And God offers a way for those people to hear the gospel and to believe. That's exactly what happened in Cornelius' case. God sent an angel and told Cornelius who to go to get Peter, so he could hear the gospel. But you know, examples like that, they didn't just end in the book of Acts. They're still happening today. We hear reports of it in the Muslim world, where in many countries it's closed. There's no Bibles. Missionaries, they can't enter. But still, God is revealing himself to people, usually through visions and dreams. Let me read you from an article from the Lausanne movement. It says, for decades, a well-documented phenomenon has been occurring in the Muslim world. Men and women who, without knowledge of the gospel or contact among Christians in their community, have experienced dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. The reports of these supernatural occurrences often come from closed countries where there is no preaching of the good news and where converting to Christianity can invoke the death sentence. But these are more than just dreams. Setting them apart is the intense reality of the experience and the surrender of one's heart and mind to Christ in the wake of the dream. A common denominator appears to be that the dreams come to those who are seeking, as best as they can, to know and please God. God sees what we do, both good and bad. If you don't know Christ, let me implore you. Be like Cornelius. Seek God. Chase after him. And if you do that, he will be found by you. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, and it says, if we seek him, we'll find him, if we seek him with all of our hearts. But there are also implications of this fact that God blesses those who seek him. For those of you who do know Christ, again, be like Cornelius. Seek hard after God. Obey him. Follow him. Live to please him. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God does see what we do. He knows what we believe. Our actions do matter. We need to seek God. If we do, then he'll bless us. Well, that's the first point I want to look at. But I do want to look at a second point that comes through this passage, and that is how God speaks and acts today. How God speaks and acts today. In this story in Acts chapter 10, there's four instances of remarkable events where God spoke very clearly to the characters of the story. The first example is found in verse 3 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he," that's Cornelius, "had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.'" But there's also a second instance where God spoke very clearly, and that was a vision for Peter. Look at verses 11 to 13. "He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" And there's a third example of God communicating to Peter. This is found in verses 19 and 20. "While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" In this case, there is a voice, whether it was audible or it was an internal voice, it doesn't say. But for Peter, he heard it very clearly. And there's a third example of God working very clearly, and that's after Peter preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell. Look at verses 44 to 46. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." What do we make of all of these supernatural ways of God communicating? Well, for some people, for some Christians, they say that those kind of events, having an angel or a vision or hearing a voice or the Holy Spirit falling, speaking in tongues, that was only available during the time of the birth of the church, because that was a unique time. It was a time before the full New Testament was available for people. It was the time where the church was not established, and it was just being born. And today, because we have the established church, because we have the full written Bible, then we don't need these kind of miraculous signs from God, this kind of supernatural communication. Well, I have to say that those kind of arguments, they don't come from the Bible. They come from logic, human reasoning, and they come from maybe people's experience. But you have no indication from the Bible itself that any of these ways of God communicating has stopped for us today. Let me read you a quote from Dallas Willard in his book, Hearing from God. "One of the arguments for disallowing any significant continuing use of voices, visions, dreams, prophetic people, or individual thoughts as communications from God is that these allegedly are no longer needed. We have the Bible and we have the church. Let them speak for God," runs the argument. "However, if by what is needed we mean what is required for a truly redemptive personal relationship between God and the individual, then the existence of the Bible and the church is certainly not enough. These must at least, in addition to merely being there, have an individualized function in the life of each person. In order for this to happen, they, both the church and the Bible, must become the means through which God personally and uniquely addresses each individual." Do you hear what Willard is saying? It's not enough just to have the existence of the Bible, or even the institution of the church. God needs to work through those means personally to address us directly if we want to have an intimate conversational relationship with Him. I think if anyone reads the Bible, the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, honestly, without any preconceived suppositions to start, then they'd have to say that God wants to have an intimate, personal, conversational relationship with his people. That's what Peter had. That's what Cornelius came to have. And that's what we're called to have as well. During my year study leave, one thing that I learned was how to hear from God in a personal, intimate way. And it's really transformed my relationship with God. Now when I read the Bible, I look forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit has for me. When I pray, I have times of silence where I listen to hear God's response to me. And when I walk through the day, I look to see where God is working. Each of us is called to have an intimate, personal, conversational relationship with God. And we should not put any limits on God. He can communicate to us in any way he desires. Through visions, through dreams, through the Word of God, to other people. Now you may be thinking, but doesn't it say in the Bible that the devil, he can appear as an angel of light? Isn't it true that the devil could put thoughts in our minds and fool us? It's true. There are dangers living this kind of life. We can make mistakes. That's why the gift of spiritual discernment is so important. But just because there's a possibility of mistakes, that shouldn't keep us from a personal, intimate, conversational relationship with God. Yes, when we get a message, we need to bring it to God in prayer. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us if this is really from Him. We need to compare it against the Bible. Does it contradict what the Word of God says? And we need to pull in the wisdom of other godly Christians, men and women of God. Ask them what they think. All those things we need to do. But let's not rob ourselves of a personal relationship with God where we can hear Him speak on a regular, daily basis. In the weeks to come, I'm planning to offer a 40-day retreat in daily life. And during that time, I'll be instructing the participants on different ways that you can hear from God. And if you are interested in being part of that, just keep your eyes open. I'm not ready to present it yet, but when I do, I'll post it up on the different ways that we communicate through the Facebook page, through WhatsApp, through the bulletin. Well, we've looked at the first 2 points. Number one, God blesses those who seek Him. Number two, how God speaks and works today. Now we come to the third point. With God, there's no favoritism. Really, this is the central point of the passage. This is really the turning point of the history of the church. Up until this point in the book of Acts, the gospel was restricted to the Jews in Jerusalem and into Judea, into Samaria. But that's it. Nobody else got it. And all these people, these other people, they were called the Gentiles. But with this event, with Cornelius, now the gospel was free. The gospel went out to the Gentiles. And the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth, fulfilling what Jesus Christ told his disciples to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth." the basis of this radical change of going from just Jews to Gentiles rests in this idea that God does not show favoritism. When Peter had the vision of the animals being let down in a sheet, he said, no, I'm not going to eat that. That's unclean. But then God responds to him in verse 15 and says, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, that applied to those animals directly, but it was more than just those animals. Peter interpreted it as applying to everyone, people. Look what it says in verses 34 to 35. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God does not show favoritism. That word favoritism is translated in the King James Version as no respecter of persons. What it means is not to show preference, not to discriminate. God judges exactly what is fair. And that makes sense. After all, who created us? God. He knows us. You know, maybe you've heard someone say, you know, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. Don't judge me. But you know, God can judge us. Just because he does know us. In fact, he knows us better than ourselves. He knows everything about us. He knows our past, how we were raised, the events in our lives that shaped us. And he knows the motives of our heart. He knows what drives us. He can judge us 100% correctly. Remember the story about Samuel. Samuel was sent by God to anoint the next king. So he went to the house of Jesse. And Jesse had 7 sons. And Jesse brought out his sons one by one. And the first son came to him. And Samuel looked at him and said, oh, this has got to be the guy. He's so tall. He's so good looking. But God rejected him. And look at what God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't judge us by what's on the surface, by our skin color, by the clothes we wear, by our physical appearance, whether we're good looking, whether we're tall, whether we're short or fat. He doesn't judge us by any of those things. He looks deep into our hearts. And we, as Christians, as people who want to follow our Lord, we must have exactly the same kind of attitude. But that's very difficult to get that kind of attitude, isn't it? Think about Peter. Think of what a huge cultural gap he had to cross before he could see the Gentiles as his brothers and sisters in Christ. God had to show that vision to him 3 times. And every time he showed him, Peter reacted to this command to eat from these animals with revulsion. He couldn't take it. Why? Because he was brought up that you can't eat that kind of food. That food is evil. It's bad. And really, that's how he thought about Gentiles as well. He's brought up to think that the Israelites were the chosen people. And the Gentiles were unclean. They're impure. In fact, good Jews, they didn't talk with Gentiles. They didn't spend time with them. They didn't go into Gentiles' houses. But those good Jews, they didn't understand why the Israelites were chosen. The Israelites, they were God's chosen people, but they weren't chosen because the Israelites were better than the other people. All you have to do is read through the Old Testament, you see that's true. The Israelites were always turning away from God. They were making idols. They were running away from God. God always had to punish them to bring them back. It's not that God chose the Israelites because they were better than anyone else. He chose the Israelites because they were so stubborn, so he could show his grace upon them. And that's kind of how I think one of the reasons why he chose me, to show his grace. Peter, he had to understand how to see people from God's eyes. And God doesn't judge on the outside. He doesn't look on the surface. He looks to the heart. That reminds me of one of the most famous speeches in our modern era. It was given by Martin Luther King on a hot August day in 1963 from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. He said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Oh, if we could just have that same attitude to look past the surface, that would change everything. You know, when you look at society today, doesn't it seem like right now we're being ripped apart at the seams over issues like racism? But it's not just racism. It's also sexism. It's also gender issues, immigration, politics, you name it. We're all being separated into one camp or another. What's the solution? Well, I think we have to have an inner conversion, just like Peter. We have to be freed from the things that cause us to show favoritism to one person or another. We have to look past the surface, past the color of one's skin, past their gender, past their social status, past their political affiliation, past their age, young or old. We need to see people as God sees them. And we need to learn to love people from the heart. How do we do that? Well, I think of a man like Fred Rogers. You know Fred Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Even though he had a children's program, he was a man who loved others. And he's also a man who tore down racial barriers. I love the story of his relationship with Francois Clemens. He was a 23-year-old gay black man when Fred Rogers first met him. And even though he was reluctant, Mr. Rogers convinced him to come up onto the show and play a recurring role as an officer, Officer Clemens. Let me show you a video clip from the documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor. It's a wonderful movie if you get a chance to watch it.
I have always felt policemen may be the most dangerous person in the neighborhood. So to have me playing a police officer, I was tremendously hesitant. But there was something reluctant about Fred to let go. And I said, "Mr. Rogers, I would be very happy to be on your program, as long as it doesn't interfere with my singing."
That feels good. Oh, there's Officer Clemens. Hi, Officer Clemens. Come
in. Mr. Rogers, how are you?
Fine. Won't you sit down?
Oh, sure. Just for a moment.
It's so warm. I was just putting some water on my feet.
Oh, it sure is.
Would you like to join me?
It looks awfully enjoyable, but I don't have a towel or anything.
Oh, you share mine.
Okay.
Sure.
Around the country, they didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. And Fred said, "That is absolutely ridiculous."
Today, trouble under a noon sun. Negroes and white rabbis marched to a segregated hotel with these results. Manager James Brock told them to get off his private property, tossed cleaning chemicals inside the pool in an effort to get the Negroes to leave.
My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
Cool water on a hot day.
On the show, He would say, I love you just the way you are. One day I said, Fred, were you talking to me? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I've been talking to you for 2 years and you finally heard me today. And I just collapsed into his arms. I started crying. That's when I knew that I loved him.
There are many ways to say I love you. There are many ways to say I care about
you. No man had ever told me that he loved me like that. I needed to hear it all my life. My dad never told me. My stepfather never told me. So from then on, he became my surrogate father.
I'm so proud of you, Francois.
Oh, thank you, Fred.
Can I help you here?
Thank you.
Mr. Rogers always said, you are special. I like you just the way you are. He was able to see past the surface and love people from their heart. Can we see people as unique creations of God, whom are precious? We're just going to end in prayer. And as we pray, I want you to ask God to bring to mind one person. Maybe a person who's very different from you. Maybe a person of different race, a different social status. Somebody that God wants you to come beside, to come to understand, and to come to love. And then reach out to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us. And I thank you for your command that as you have loved us, so we have to love others. Help us, please, to see people as you see them, to look past the surface at the heart. And right now I pray that you would bring to our minds the people you want us to reach out to show love to be Christ to. Father, thank you for speaking. Help us now to go out and to love. For your sake and for your glory, I pray this. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.